Daniel chapter 5, and it's on page 889 in the Church NIV Bible that you hopefully should find just in front of you or a seat near you. And we're just going to take the text as we go through it and let the story build as we look again at another Babylonian kingdom rising and falling here in Daniel chapter 5. Online on Friday, I was reading the Washington Post, and under the title, it said this: the handwriting was on the wall. The relative of Whitney Houston tells Oprah. I know some of you watch Oprah avidly now. Whitney Houston's sister-in-law said she feared that drugs would end the singer's life. And in a partial transcript of an interview with Oprah Winfrey, scheduled to air last Sunday, Patricia Houston said she would be kidding herself to say otherwise. She was a sister-in-law and manager of Whitney, and she was asked if she thought drugs would end up taking Whitney Houston. She replied, "The handwriting was kind of on the wall." The pop star was trying to change how she lived, Patricia Houston said, and it wasn't about substance abuse or anything like that relative to her, or anything that came in the end. She said it was just more of a lifestyle. "I was afraid for other things," Patricia said. "I saw Whitney chasing a dream, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places." Sister-in-law, manager of Whitney, said the handwriting was on the wall. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. And as for Whitney, she was a woman with an amazing voice. She had a beautiful voice, and having that amazing voice showed that she was made in the image of God, with talent, with gifting, with creativity. But from what we hear of people's reports about her life, she chose to live her life living for her own dreams and for her own success and for her own kingdom. And in fact, if you're to go to the place where she was found dead, the Beverly Hills Hotel in Los Angeles, California, within a couple of square miles, you will find more psychiatrists and more doctors and more counselors than anywhere else per square mile in the world. And yet Beverly Hills is one of the most affluent areas in the whole world. But what you'll find there is a people who are living mainly for their own kingdom. Their life is, in a sense, swinging on a pendulum, and one day their kingdom is going well, they're popular, they have many pleasures, they have many gifts and talents and lots of money, and then suddenly the next day the pendulum swings and their kingdom comes crashing down all around them. And as you look through history, there are many talented, gifted, creative people who, in a sense, their lifestyle is a handwriting on the wall. And in the text before you and I, in Daniel chapter 5, we'll see Belshazzar. Now, we've got to get the words right. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. But in Daniel chapter 5, we meet the next king of the city of Babylon called Belshazzar. What we find here is this king called Belshazzar. He is a young king of about 35 years of age, and he's intoxicated with his own pride, his own kingdom, his own success, his own joy. And in a sense, the handwriting was on the wall for Belshazzar's life. And Belshazzar's life is a picture, really, of every person living in 2012. Seeking joy, seeking pleasure, seeking satisfaction, all apart from the true and living God. And even though Belshazzar would die on this night, his spirit of pride and rebellion against the true and living God, really, as Keith told us last week, pride is the sin of sins. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see that Lucifer was in love with himself. He was intoxicated with his own beauty and his own greatness. And in Isaiah chapter 14, it led into his own downfall. Ezekiel chapter 28 also tells us that Lucifer was in love with himself, and it was pride that brought him down. And so as we move through this text, we will really see the pride of Belshazzar and the fall of the Babylonian kingdom, which was of seismic importance in the history of our world. And the Medo-Persian armies will flood in through this city this night. They will destroy Belshazzar. The handwriting will be on the wall. But in a sense, it's a picture of our culture today, who live and seek pleasure apart from God. And so I've entitled this message, Seeking First the Kingdom of God. What would I have loved to have told Belshazzar if I could be there that night? I would have said, Belshazzar, seek the kingdom of God and not your own kingdom. If I could have spoken to Whitney Houston, I would have said, Whitney, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So let's tonight apply this to our own hearts and seek first the kingdom of God. Some 20 years have passed between chapters 4 and 5. Thanks, Keith. Nebuchadnezzar has moved off the scene, who we saw last week, succeeded by a son who reigned just a few years and then was assassinated by his brother-in-law. He also ruled for 4 years, but then he was killed in battle. The next two rulers occupied the throne for a very brief time, but the second one of these is a guy called Nabonidus. He was actually the son-in-law, you'll find it hard to track this. He was actually the son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar and was married to the widow of one of his wives. And then in chapter 5 of Daniel, Nabonidus is the king of the whole Babylonian empire. And his son is called Belshazzar, and so he becomes the king of the city of Babylon. But you'll find that Nabonidus is nowhere in chapter 5. His name is not mentioned. And they reckon that Nabonidus had been captured by the Persian and Mede army. And so little Belshazzar, at 35 years of age, as a young man, is left in charge of the city of Babylon. And we're going to find Belshazzar having a good time. He's looking after pleasure. He's looking after sex. He's looking after alcohol. He's got the whole deal. Dad's away and dad's captured. He's the king of the kingdom in his culture and in his climate. He sought his own kingdom. But as we find verses 1 to 9, this is the first thing. God's kingdom can't be ignored. God's kingdom can never be ignored. Look at verse 1 as we read the opening verses. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood and of stone. It says here in the text that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father. But really that word actually means descendant of. And as we move through the text, we'll find Nebuchadnezzar, then we'll find his son Nabonidus, and then we'll find the grandson Belshazzar. So when we see that Nebuchadnezzar was the father of Belshazzar, he's really his grandfather. And Nebuchadnezzar, 50 years ago, when he went and raided Jerusalem, stole all of the goblets, all of the nice things out of the temple, and brought the loot from Jerusalem temple back to Babylon. It was, in a sense, part of their trophies of war. But we find Belshazzar so intoxicated in his own pride and his own love of self that he actually mocks Yahweh by saying, you know what, since we're having this great party, let's bring all the goblets, let's bring all that stuff of the Jewish people and their God, let's bring it to our party. This party, they reckon, would have turned into debauchery. There would have been all kinds of sexual sin being found at this party. And so the picture continues. Look at verse 5. And this is why you can't ignore the kingdom of God. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. You see, Belshazzar thought that he could ignore the true and the living God. He thought that he could have this party for 1,000 people. And I think what it is he's doing here, he's trying to have a night of propaganda. Because the Babylonian Empire is on its last legs. History tells us the Medo and Persian army have now surrounded the city of Babylon, and they thought that Babylon was, you couldn't get in. That it's so many walls, it had so many defenses. And on this night, Belshazzar is so intoxicated in his own pride, he thinks that no one, no God, no army, nothing can take him down. And it's interesting in a sense that he mocks Yahweh by taking all the goblets out of their war chest and drinks out of them to the gods of wood and stone and all kinds of stuff. And he also mocks the armies outside. You can't get in, and us, you might be outside our walls, but you're never going to come in and take us down. Actually, we're going to have a party in the midst of this war scene. In verse 5, suddenly. It's like mom and dad coming home for a young person and the party's going, and mom and dad hit the off switch and the music button. The party comes to an abrupt end. A human hand appears, literally the palm of a hand. Verse 5 says that it was near the lampstand. It was probably very dark with all these kinds of sins going on. And this hand appears and starts writing in the midst of this party. And it was near a lampstand, probably so that everyone in the room could see the illumination of the hand as it wrote. You can just imagine how that brought the party to a complete stop. Look at the response of King Belshazzar. Verse 6, his face turned pale. He turned really as white as a ghost. He was frightened because his guilty conscience must have been going through the roof as this supernatural hand was not organized by him to arrive. This wasn't some party trick that he had called upon. No, someone else is coming into the midst of Belshazzar's party. The text says that his legs at the end of verse 6 gave way. Literally, it means his knees were knocking together. He lost all strength in a sense. He was faint at this hand that has appeared at his party. Look at his response, verse 7. The king called out for the enchanters, for the astrologers and the diviners, and to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in. I kind of thought as I was reading it, the wise men in Babylon must have been pretty fit, because they're always being called in from somewhere. You know, something happens and they're all sprinting because they know if they don't get there, they're probably going to get their heads chopped off. And then verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Now there's great theories why these men couldn't understand it, because the writing, as we'll find out, was written in Aramaic, and the wise men, the enchanters, the diviners, would have understood Aramaic. Some people think that the writing on the wall was scrambled in Aramaic, and so they were looking at it and they say, we know the symbols, but we don't understand what it means. And so you can understand why then in verse 9, so King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. His nobles were baffled. So we cannot ignore the kingdom of God in Belshazzar's day. And in our day, we cannot ignore the hand of God in our lives and in our society. But then another person enters the scene. And this is the second point. God's man. God's man living for another kingdom. God's man living for another kingdom. Look at verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, then your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. You can understand why the queen heard what was going on. There would have been such a commotion in the city of Babylon when all the magicians, the diviners, and all the astrologers come rushing to this room where there was 1,000 people gathered for the banquet. This queen that walks in wouldn't have been Belshazzar's wife. It would have likely to have been his grandmother, because she knew all about Daniel. She knew all about Nebuchadnezzar. And she also has the authority to walk in on this party and talk quite authoritatively about what this man Belshazzar should do. And she refers Belshazzar to this man, Daniel. Verse 12, he had a keen mind. He had knowledge. He had understanding. He had the ability to interpret dreams. He could explain riddles and solve difficult problems. That literally meant he had the ability to loosen out the knots, the twisted and knotty things of life's difficulties. So imagine the picture. This party has been in full sway with all kinds of debauchery. And now Daniel comes, this 80-year-old man, probably at this time, because when Nebuchadnezzar finished his time as king, Daniel would have been about 60. And so 23 years have elapsed now to this scene in chapter 5. And so this 80-year-old man, Daniel, now comes into the party. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah?" I think he was kind of trying to belittle Daniel a little bit. See, this is a young man who's intoxicated in himself. "I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what this means, but they couldn't explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. And if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the highest ruler in the kingdom." It's interesting in verse 14, Belshazzar emits the spirit of the holy gods. You see, the queen said that Daniel was one who ministered in the spirit of the holy gods. Belshazzar has just defamed the holy God, Yahweh, and he takes out the holiness. You see, in this picture is God's man living for another kingdom. Belshazzar says to you, "Daniel, I can give you everything in this kingdom. You can be the third ruler. You can be the top guy." And Daniel says, "I don't really care. You can keep your gifts, Belshazzar, because actually, as someone that follows God, I am living for another kingdom. I'm a citizen of another kingdom of heaven." And isn't that what we're called to be? To offer our lives as a living sacrifice, because we're living for another kingdom. In the book of 1 Peter, I urge you as aliens and strangers and sojourners to live your life as a holy people, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. The Gospels, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. So in Daniel's situation, in his culture, he was God's man living for another kingdom. And so in 2012 in Bangor, God is looking for God's men and women living for another kingdom. And it's to be a life of holiness. You see, this is, in a sense, I think, like water off a duck's back for Daniel. This is now a man in his 80s. He has seen these prideful Babylonian kings rise up and fall down. And here he is standing as a man of God in front of yet another arrogant and prideful king. And here he is saying, "I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to serve him no matter what you offer me." Following God is of more importance. But we see our third point in Daniel's reply. Thirdly, God's sovereignty exalts and humbles in his kingdom. Verses 18 to 21. God's sovereignty exalts and humbles in his kingdom. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king. I love this. You may keep your gifts for yourself. Not often we say that at Christmas time and birthdays. You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. It's interesting, the response of Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar when he comes in that first time to interpret the dream. He said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. I was back with Nebuchadnezzar. But now he's with Belshazzar, and all he says is, O king. Because Daniel perhaps probably knew he couldn't say, O king, live forever. Because Belshazzar's going to die tonight. The handwriting's on the wall. Yahweh has come. His holiness has been defamed. His greatness has been defamed. And on this night, Belshazzar's life is going to end. And Daniel simply says, O king. See, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the power. Isn't it lovely to read those words as Daniel gives this young king Belshazzar in front of 1,000 guests of Babylon an exposition, a detailed review of how Nebuchadnezzar was able to exalt himself and to build kingdoms and to kill one person and to save another. It was because there was a much greater king. The King of Kings was giving Nebuchadnezzar every single gift and talent that he had. But that's not where the story ended for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 20. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, Belshazzar, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Belshazzar, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived like wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And he sets up over them whoever he wishes. Daniel gives Belshazzar a detailed exposition of the greatness of Yahweh. If only Belshazzar had memorized Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Isn't that a picture of Daniel? To be with the spirit of the oppressed, to be with the slaves, and to be a servant of God in his culture. Than to be with the proud and to have a haughty spirit which leads to destruction. And it's the same for us in 2012, that to be with the oppressed and to be with the people of God, to be aliens and strangers living for another kingdom, is of better worth, it's of lasting joy, than to be with the proud. In the culture in which you and I live, pride has been exalted and glorified. Where you become obsessed with yourself, your way, your agenda, your desire, your pleasure, your success. In our personal statements, we boast about everything we've done and think we're able to do with the bountiful gifts and talents we have. We live in a culture which is often self-centered, where we make the world all about what we want and need. In interviews for jobs, we're often told to big ourselves up with all that we can do, how we can turn a company or school around because of how gifted and talented we are. But some of us, and I include myself, have forgotten that any talent, any gift, any strength, any creativity, any intellectual capacity has nothing to do with us as the original source. It's nothing to do with us as the original source. Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, it had nothing to do with him as the original source. How? Prove it to me. But 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says this. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? And so any gift or talent that God gives us in this kingdom is from Him. We can cultivate it, we can hone it, we can journey with God through it, but the original source is from God. And God hates the pride when we take the gift and we make it as if it's our own. But the story doesn't finish there. There's a fourth thing that comes out. Verses 22 to 31. God's grace is given to the humble. God's grace, fourthly, is given to the humble. Look at the pride now of Belshazzar. Verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar. Think about this scene now. There's 1,000 people in this room. Belshazzar is the king of the city of Babylon. The Medo-Persian army are surrounding this city. They're ready to come in and storm the city at any time. And here is 80-year-old Daniel preaching to the crowd, preaching to the king, God's man living for another kingdom. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. See, they reckon that Belshazzar would have been a certain age and stage where he would have seen his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He would have known that he went out as a madman to eat grass and to be with the cattle and to lose his mind. And Daniel's saying, Belshazzar, you knew all this. You knew about his pride. Instead, verse 23, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver, of gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he has sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And this is the inscription that was written, verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, parizen. This is what these words mean, Belshazzar. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and you've been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided to the Medes and to the Persians. And as God's creation in our day, our days have also been numbered. Our lives and days have been also weighed by God. And there will come a final day when our bodies will be divided and destroyed. And the question is, will we be found on that last day resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the head of the body, or will we be finding ourselves building and standing on our own kingdom? Amazingly, the kingdom of God, which we have so often rebelled against, the way back has now been made open through the person and work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And if you and I come humbly this evening and fall on his love and his mercy and his grace, the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. And Jesus Christ lived in the kingdom of this world perfectly. His days on earth were numbered 33 years and was without sin. His work on earth was weighed for sinners and was found to be perfect. And when his body was destroyed and his possessions divided, he was actually opening up a new and living way so that sinners like you and I could enter his kingdom of another world. On that last day, will you be clinging to the kingdom of pride with Belshazzar? Or you will be saying at the cross of Christ, simply to the cross I cling, laying down my trophies and my rights and my privileges and clinging on to what the writers used to say, the alien righteousness of Christ. And the revelation is fulfilled, verse 29. then at Belshazzar's command. Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck. And he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. You can just imagine Daniel going, yep, I've seen all this before. I've been here before. But how can we fight pride like Daniel and honor God in 2012? Well, I want you just to listen to the words about Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6. We can fight pride like Daniel by seeking first God's kingdom through Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And just think of the contrast between this human 35-year-old man who was the king of Babylon while his dad was out being captured by the Medo-Persian armies, and listen to who the Son of God is. But being made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does God do with that type of person? Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Today, in Bangor, are we living to make a name for ourselves, or are we living to lift up the name of Jesus? Jesus humbled himself. God exalted him. Jesus did not seek a name for himself, and God gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And now God decrees that every knee should bow to Christ. It's the great paradox of life. The way up is the way down. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And look what happened to Belshazzar, who didn't get the grace of God. Look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. How did they get into Babylon? Well, it was said that the city was so impenetrable that there was the river Euphrates used to run through the center of Babylon. And what they did was they built some pit where all the water from Euphrates would flow out and gather up in this pit. And the water levels came down and down and down. And that night, that same night, the Persian army came underneath the gate and destroyed the city of Babylon. Why? Because you cannot ignore the kingdom of God. And so as I close, the purpose of our lives in seeking to live for the kingdom of God is to make much of Jesus Christ, not boasting about ourselves, but worshipping Jesus in whatever we eat, drink, or do, or work, and to tell the world how wonderful he is and not how great we are.